You are listening to a sermon by John Friesen, recorded on Sunday, June 1st, 2014, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
I always feel somewhat stressful coming here to speak the word. I find it much easier to give a lecture on my chosen field of marriage and family therapy than to come and speak the word of God to you, which seems so sacred and so significant and so central in our lives. This morning, I wish to focus on two opposite stories or visions of the world. It seems to me that when you compare and contrast two opposing stories, they become much more clear in our mind. So the first story I wish to bring to your attention describes an utterly horrific or degraded society where there is poverty, lack of freedom, segregation, war, violence, and economic scarcity. Such a story of horror is called dystopic, or sometimes apocalyptic. Many dystopic stories are available in the literature today. They are often totalitarian, oppressive, and abusive. As a group, these stories are speculative constructions in the mind of the writer and include such well-known fiction as the Hunger Games trilogy, which some of you may be aware of, science fiction stories, and many other writings. In sharp contrast to such apocalyptic stories is our second story, or vision of the world, which we have already read in John chapter 4. This story represents a utopian story. Utopian stories are characterized by triumphs, transformations, personal dignity, and spiritual health and well-being. They are spiritual stories with a spiritual vision of the world. The dystopic story I wish to review this morning is called Divergent. I don't know how many of you have seen the film Divergent, which is currently playing in the theaters, or even read the book. This book has was published in the last few years and has already sold over 40 million copies. The movie is still showing in local theaters and has raised millions of dollars in ticket sales. The book is a young adult story written by Veronica Roth. I became aware of this book by interacting with my grandchildren several months ago. They were reading this book with great interest. I spent some time discussing the contents of the book with them. I then read the book myself and again discussed it with my grandchildren. they were surprised by my negative reaction to this book. Later, Erna and I watched the movie in a local theater and recommended the movie to some of my friends. The second story, which we have already read this morning, is an entirely different vision of the world. This is a utopian story filled with triumph, transformation, and spiritual renewal. This story is not told by any of the other Gospels except that of John. It is the longest single story in the Gospels, which is quite interesting. For John, this story is obviously very important. It is a concise statement of the message of the Gospel, of the Gospels, which we have entitled this morning, Life-Giving Water. My thesis is this. Life-giving water represents the central message of the Christian faith. Now that's quite a large and significant statement. Let's read it again. Life-giving water represents the central message of the Christian faith. Jesus has come to offer life-giving water to humanity. Over the centuries, theologians and philosophers have added large superstructures and organizational overlays to the central message. Unfortunately, sometimes these overlays dim the central message of Christianity, which gets lost in the controversies that we all know about sexuality, church organization, doctrine, and dogma. But despite that, the central message of the Gospels, the central message of Jesus, is offering living water to humanity. In the story of the Samaritan woman, Jesus offers life-giving water to a lonely, marginalized, and rejected woman. She had been married 5 times, and the person she was living with was not her husband. This woman is introduced to us by John simply as a Samaritan woman. She has no name, specific name. This is a generic name. She's without labels. She is alone. She's marginalized. The generic name, Samaritan woman, represents all marginalized women throughout history. In fact, it represents all women because in one way or another, women have been marginalized throughout history. This is so even in the church. Unfortunately, the vision of women in the Christian church is often unclear and open to discussion, as is evident to those to those of you who are acquainted with the New Calvinist movement or the New Calvinist theology. In recent years, denominational conventions have been called to clarify the role of women in the church. Despite these conventions and many discussions, the role of women in the church is still an open question to many people. The relationship Jesus established with the Samaritan woman was radically different than the social norms established by her society. Jesus related to her as a human being with great worth. Despite her gender, her social and ethnic identity, and her questionable sexual behavior, Jesus accepted her and offered her living water. In conversation with Jesus, the Samaritan woman entered into dialogue with him. The conversation is dialogical. It was interactive and it was transformative. Jesus did not reject her. He did not judge her. He did not condemn her. He did not lecture her as we tend to do. He invited her to drink living water. Of particular importance in the story of the Samaritan woman is that Jesus did not reject the values of the material or physical world. He did not reject the physical significance of water. He added a new dimension, and in my estimation, this is centrally important, having taught at the university for a lifetime. He added a new dimension to the physical water, which was of central concern to the woman. Instead, he offered her spiritual water, or he offered her living water. He did not invite her to escape the world or flee from it. He called her to engage the world, to facilitate the health of the world. In our efforts to engage the world, Erna and I visited Cuba some 5 years ago to study the aftermath of approximately 30 years of communism. As many of you know, the communist vision of the world, as spelled out by Karl Marx and his associates, offered a materialist vision of the world. The spiritual world was rejected by them, and a new government was established, which considered the material world as a central concern. People with religious or spiritual commitments were often unable to find employment. They were marginalized. In visiting Cuba, we were particularly interested in observing the resurgence of Christianity in this communist country, which we had heard about. In line with this interest, we visited the Methodist Seminary in Havana and the Evangelical Seminary, some 100 miles outside of Havana. We spent several days visiting these seminaries. We were simply amazed at the thirst for living water portrayed by the Cuban people. Even members of the Communist Party in Cuba were attending Christian churches and studying at the Christian seminaries. We spent considerable time speaking to students, to faculty and staff at the seminary. We sat in on one lecture conducted by a faculty member from England. He spoke in English, which was then translated into Spanish, on the topic of the Kingdom of God. He spoke about the spiritual kingdom, which was a counterpart to an earthly kingdom, in this case, a communist country or communist kingdom. And this, what I'm going to tell you now, changed our lives. After hearing the lecture, the students expressed amazement and great hope for the future. They gave a standing ovation to the professor, which lasted, I think, about 5 minutes. Shouting, clapping their hands, whistling with great joy and appreciation, these students were particularly appreciative of this new vision of the world. I've never seen such a response to a lecture in my lifetime before, particularly not to my lectures that I have given over 30 plus years. Observing these 40 or more Cuban students expressing gratitude was transformative for me. It was really quite overwhelming. For me, the transformative experience at the Methodist Seminary was the impetus for the establishment of a new seminary in Hole Green called the Conrad Grable Seminary. We visited this seminary in January of this year. After running for only several years, it already has 69 full-time students and many part-time students. Formerly Communist University professors who continue to teach in the state universities have become Christians and teach courses at the seminary in such areas as philosophy, English, and related subjects. The focus of this seminary is the development of a biblical understanding of God, of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. It has an Anabaptist hermeneutic perspective with a strong dialogic or dialectical approach in instruction. This Christian story in Cuba shows considerable potential. Let us now return to the book Divergent as a contrast to the story of the Samaritan woman. The central figure in this story is a young but energetic 16-year-old woman named Beatrice, who later changed her name to Tris. Tris lived in an unfriendly and highly controlled society with many bureaucratic rules and regulations. People's lives were strongly regulated, and it was expected for them to live in highly segregated communities. In this society, there were 5 factions or communities to which people were assigned. These included candor, which represented honesty, abnegation, characterizing selflessness, dauntless, illustrating bravery, amity, demonstrating peacefulness, and erudite, or people with high intelligence. In this society, on an appointed day of every year, all 16-year-olds were required to select the faction or community to which they would devote the rest of their lives. They were given a series of tests and instruments, and based on the results of these tests, these young people were assigned to a community for the rest of their life. Trish rejected the results of these tests and developed a new category or community called Divergent. She rejected the rules which classified people into 5 communities. What followed in the book is her struggle to find her place in this society. She offered a new set of standards. Her message was, you are you and nobody else. Don't let others define you. Don't let others put you into one of their neat little boxes. You are unique. In some ways, this is also the message Jesus gives to the Samaritan woman. Don't be satisfied with the stereotypic labels and self-definitions you have formed. Don't simply fit into your society. The Samaritan woman was offered a radically new self-definition by Jesus. He invited her to be transformed by drinking the living water. Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. According to the Jewish tradition, everything about the Samaritan woman was wrong. She had the wrong gender, wrong class, wrong religion, wrong marital status. But Jesus offered her water, living water, which changed her life forever. Jesus did not judge the Samaritan woman for having been married 5 times. He did not make allegations against her because her ancestors worshipped at the mountain and not in Jerusalem. He simply asked for a drink of water. He told her everything she ever did and loved her unconditionally, despite her background. How do we treat women today? What is the woman's role in our culture? What about other cultures such as India, Africa, and Russia? What is the position of women in fictional journals and novels? Obviously, we cannot answer these questions in this sermon this morning. The questions are too comprehensive and complex. They are also, in most cases, troubling and disturbing. In yesterday's Vancouver Sun, Daphne Bramham expressed her opinion about the global scourge faced by women. She gives us some very significant statistics. She writes, a girl or a woman in India is raped every 22 minutes. 8 of 10 Indian women need permission to visit the doctor. 6 in 10 cover their heads. Nearly half were married before the age of 18. 4 of 10 have no say in marriage. 2 out of 10 are forced to marry a cousin or a relative. In contrast to, and yet in some ways similar, in Canada and the USA since the 1960s, a movement towards the liberation of women was initiated. In her book, The Feminist Mystique, Betty Friedan sparked the beginning of a revolution which had changed the Western world. Although the feminist revolution in Canada and the U.S. is filled with horror stories, women have made immense progress in developing an egalitarian society. In contrast, the emergence of women in our society, Triss in the book Divergence experienced hatred, war, and calamity after deciding to challenge the traditions of her culture. Her decision to exercise freedom of choice was earth-shattering for her and her community. This decision led to her freedom, but also to the death of her society. Instead of leading to peace, autonomy, and joy, her decision led to haunting questions of grief, identity and loyalty, politics, and ultimately to hatred. The decision of Tris to diverge from the values of her society led to unspeakable horrors. War loomed as conflict between the factions and their ideologies grew. The society was now at war. Secrets emerged. Sides were chosen. Radical new discoveries were made. Shifting relationships occurred. And love was transformed into hate and ultimately death. In summary, then, we have compared and contrasted two stories or visions of the world. First story describes a truly horrific or degraded society where there was poverty, lack of freedom, segregation, war, violence, and economic scarcity. The second story is of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well and offering her living water. This meeting was a life-changing event. We too are offered this living or life-giving water. We could tell many stories of the transformative nature of our experience in Christ. Let me just mention one or two. The finding and operating the Men of Simon Center for the last 20 years is evidence of the motivation to share the living water with students and others. It is also the central motivation for the continued work and presence of our church in this community. Let us continue with this mission.